And taking for our sermon text this evening, please turn again to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Brethren, there is no greater experience on earth than knowing the presence and power of our God. And this is especially promised in the Lord's Supper. For our Lord's promised words are fulfilled. This is my body. This is my blood. Jesus Christ, high in the heavens, comes to us in the Holy Spirit, and he communicates to our soul his grace and glory as we receive him by faith. And yet, if we're honest, far too often we have this theological truth and it's divorced from our own experience. We come to the house of God. We come to the table of the Lord. We expect the blessing and presence of God, and it's cold. Nothing happens. Why is this? There are many reasons, but here's one. Warren Wiersbe, an evangelical writer, he hits the nail on the head. Christians today rush into God's presence without cleansing themselves of the sins that rob them of God's blessing. Is it any wonder that our worship is often an empty routine and that the power of God doesn't come to our meetings? Is this not so often the truth? That far too often we're unprepared for worship. Our hearts are not afflicted. Our souls are not sorrowing for sin. We are not humbled in the sight of our God. And he sees a heart unprepared, pride, presumption, taking him for granted, and his presence withdraws. But the Bible promises this. When our souls are afflicted in repentance and humiliation, he is pleased. Isaiah 66:2, to him will I look, to him that is poor of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word. I am pleased. I am delighted. It's a heart that seeks my mercy. It's a soul that's low in the dust and seeking the Savior. I will come to him in my presence, and my love will be poured into their soul. And this is the same for the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, we are to prepare ourselves for partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we are to do this with humiliation and repentance. And so to call us to humiliation and repentance, we come to Hosea chapter 10. The people are still professing Jehovah, but their hearts are divided. They're going after other gods. They're at very best half-hearted in their worship. And God comes in his holiness and he warns them of judgment. But then he offers grace, the grace of repentance in verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. And the first thing we see in this text is a heart mixed with thorns. It's speaking here of the ground, land, a field, or a garden. The prophet is using the garden, the field, the land to show the radical problem in the people of God. You see, in the Bible, the human soul is often pictured by a field or a garden. For example, in Jeremiah 31:12, it says, "Their soul shall be as a watered garden." And the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, speaking of the soul of the believer, "Blow upon my garden. Let my well-beloved come into his garden." And so the soul, the heart of man, is pictured as a garden or as the ground. And if we stop and think of that thought, it is the most beautiful thing. Think of your own soul, brother and sister. Outside of Christ, your soul was a wilderness, a desert place, barren, fruitless, lifeless, dead, having no hope, and without God in the world. And then Christ in the gospel comes to you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You're barren no more. You're a desert no more. You're a branch connected to the vine. And now Christ's life is within your soul. And there's plants and flowers and fruits of the Spirit and love, joy, peace. You have the life of God in the soul of man. And you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what Christ has done for you, believer. You were barren, fruitless, dead. And then Christ came, and the life of God is in your soul like a well-watered garden. And so here the prophet is speaking of the ground, the land, the field, to show the heart of the people. But there's a problem with this ground. It's full of sin and iniquity. Verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. They should be fruitful. They should be abounding with fruitfulness and holiness, love and devotion to God, experiences of the presence of God. But they're empty because of their sinfulness. Verse 2, their heart is divided. They're not focused solely on the living God. They don't have full devotion to Jehovah. Their hearts are split between idols and false gods and false ways. And this is confirmed in verse 5. Beth-Aven. This is not the house of God, Israel. This is Beth-Aven, the house of idols. You say you confess me. You say that you serve me. You say that you follow me, and yet see your sin. Your heart is divided. Your heart's going elsewhere. You're not giving me the love of all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The things of the world, the gods of the nations, they are in your heart. And then he tells us the quality of this ground, or the description of the ground. It's fallow ground. What is fallow ground? Fallow ground is land that was once cultivated, but because of neglect has grown wild. A field that was once cared for, where a man or farmers would look after that. They would make sure there's no thorns, no thistles, that everything was right and fruit would have came for it. It would have been a harvest and pleasant to eat. But over time, it was neglected. The grass grows, the thorns and thistles arise, and now it's a wild, barren wilderness. And Jehovah's saying this: I give you every opportunity. I come to you in my temple. I come to you through the priesthood. I come to you through the word of God. I have given you 7 wonderful festivals to remind you of my glory and grace. If you open your mouth, I will fill it with abundance. But you're like fallow ground. You used to be zealous for me. You used to kill sin. You used to grow in grace. You used to do this. But now, because your heart is divided and in sin, thorns and thistles are coming. And what happens if you sow seed among thorns? As Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 4 in that parable, well, the thorns do rise and choke it to death. And this truth is often the truth of the house of God today. To the unbeliever, you come to church. You're under the means of grace. God has so blessed you that you have family worship every day. God has so blessed you. You hear the simplicity and the glory of the gospel, the free grace of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But your heart's uncultivated. The thorns and thistles of sin are in your soul. Worldliness. Your heart's divided. The things of this planet, the things of the earth, the things touch, taste, and see are more important to you. Your sports, your hobbies, your interests. And when that seed is sown, the thorns strangle it. God warns the unbeliever this day. What happens to a vine that doesn't bear fruit? It's cast into the fire. Young one, old one, if you're outside of Christ, you have the opportunity of coming to the vine by faith. And if you continue and persist in sin, Christ will condemn you in his fire. But you have opportunity this day. Now is the accepted time. And if you come to Christ Jesus here and now, he will receive you. He will in no wise cast you out. He will wash you from all your sins, and you will be vitally connected to him, and ye shall bear much fruit. But the purpose of this evening is to the believer, because this can be our own experience. Our hearts can walk into a season of being fallowed ground. You know it, brother and sister. It was once cultivated, but now you're just going through the motions. You were once zealous for the word. Now, if you read 2 verses a day, that's a lot for you. You used to be excited and anticipating the Lord's fellowship and worship. Now you just come coldly, unprepared, and what happens, happens. You once hated your sin with a holy vehemence. You would accept no heart sin, no thought sins, never mind word or deed sins. You once cultivated. You stopped mortifying sin. And so the sin has grown and it's out your mouth and your actions and your decisions in life. And you might even be blind to it. Many Christians can play a game. Like old sportsmen who are about to retire. They're not very fast anymore. Not very agile. Not very efficient anymore. They're living on past glories. Many Christians are living in their past glories. When they were younger, they were hungrier, thirstier, and they ate the word of God up. They have so much knowledge from their young years. Good books. They fill their minds with good books, so they have all the data in their mind. But it's all what happened in the past. You hear these Christians speak, and it's the same old verses all the time. Because it's what they used to be like. They quote the same old men with the same old stories and the same old opinions because it's all what they did before. They were cultivating their soul, But now their soul is fallow ground. Is that you? Is that me? When you think of your soul, do you know the power and the presence of God? Can you honestly say your prayer closet is a sweet delight because Christ lives in your closet? When you come to the Word of God, does it take you hardly any time at all before Christ jumps out in the pages and His love warms your soul? Or is your heart like fallow ground? Some of these experiences wear you, but it's been so, so long. You're faithful. You read your chapter every day. You're faithful. You come to church every week. You're faithful. You come to the prayer meeting. You're orthodox. But is your heart cultivated? Or is it fallow ground? Well, God has an answer here. It's a heart of brokenness. Break up your fallow ground. This is a mercy here. See the grace of God oozing from this exhortation. God's under no obligation to call the people back to Himself. God could have said, I've had enough of you. I've given you so many opportunities. I have blessed you in abundance for centuries. And I've had it. I've had it all. But He doesn't do that because He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's slow to anger. Where sin abounds, He magnifies His grace. And He calls them to repentance. You know, I hear people talk about repentance as if there's this hard saying, this ugly word, something to be put in a corner but whispered about. I don't get it. It's the most beautiful, gracious word you can find in the Bible. You know what it means? It's a turning from sin to God. It's a turning from darkness to light. It's full of the goodness of God that we who are sinners who deserve nothing but His wrath and hell forever, and He comes and says, though you don't deserve it, I'm going to be good for you. I'm going to give myself to you. You don't have to do anything in terms of works. You don't have to just reform your life, get in a certain moral standard, and then I'll accept you. He doesn't say any of that. He says, turn to me, and I will turn to you. Look unto me. Call on my name, and you shall find me. I am a God that does not lie. I am immutable. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That's our God. And that's our God in Jesus Christ. I love the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 87, a description of repentance. It doesn't only speak about sorrow over sin. It would be hopeless if that's all it was. It's sorrow over sin. And what else? The mercy of Jesus Christ. Even to the most loathsome and disgusting and filthy sinners, Christ is moved for them. Think about the leper. You know that leprosy in Israel was a picture of the filthiness and rottenness of sin. And the lepers making aloud within 100 yards of anyone. They must say, unclean, unclean. They're cut off. What happened when Jesus saw the leper? He was moved with compassion. And that's what he is for you. If you turn from your sin, turn to God through the free mercy of Jesus Christ, you will find his blessedness, his presence, and his power again. And we all want that, do we not? We all want it at the Lord's table this coming week. We all want to sit at the table of the Lord. We want to see that bread and we want to see that cup. And we want to, by faith, partake and have communion with Christ. His promises, his grace to strengthen our faith and to say, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. I am a poor, vile sinner, but his gospel is for me. And I know of a surety that he loves me and he gave himself for me. We all want that. And it comes from sincere repentance. And Hosea fills us with imagery on how this happens. He says, first of all, we must break up the fallow ground. This means we look at the fallow heart. It's uncultivated. There are weeds and thistles growing. And with heartfelt repentance, we cultivate that heart so that it's right and ready for the presence of God. Or as we, Richard Sibbs, to use a different analogy, Richard Sibbs, we are to entertain the Holy Spirit. Imagine your home is very, very dirty. Mess everywhere. The kids are running riot. It's just a mess. And then you hear someone very, very important coming. Well, you'd make that person feel welcome. You make sure the house is clean and tidy and ready for its guest. And that's exactly what Hosea's saying here. And using the ground, the farming, the gardening analogy, we start with preparation. If you have uncultivated land, you don't just start sowing seeds, fruitlessness. You need to prepare the land. You need to survey your land. You need to understand what you need to do. You need to be able to do what's necessary for fruit to bear. And we start by understanding our ability to repent. This ability to repent is not in ourselves. We can't do it. You cannot be convicted of sin. You cannot be repented of except you are in Christ. Jesus Christ is clear. There is no fruit outside of him. Without me, ye can do nothing. No true humiliation, no true repentance, no true cultivating of the heart. You may externally look a wee bit clean, but the heart will still be full of filth. And for the believer who trusts in Jesus Christ, you are able because you have the Holy Spirit within you. Romans 8:13. Paul doesn't say, go and kill your sin. He says, through the Spirit, mortify. And that's exactly what we do here. We remember that we've been made partakers of the divine nature. We'll remember that in Christ, the heart of stone has been plucked out and the heart of flesh is put in. We understand that the Holy Spirit comes and he has made us able and willing in the things of God. The Holy Spirit comes to our soul and he dwells and he's going to conform us to the image of Christ. He gives us the desire to do it. He gives us the ability to do it. He gives us longing for the presence of God. He gives us a desire to seek until we find him. And so we do not do it on our own strength. We do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to prepare, we need to look deeper. We can't do surface level here. Far too many Christians are on the surface. You want to deal with the fruit sin and not the root sin. This is one of the greatest problems in Christianity. Reformation of behavior, no dealing with the heart. Let's say you have anger problems. You're an angry man or you're an angry woman. Anger's not your key problem. It's a problem, but it's not the root. Anger often comes from a sense of injustice. You did me wrong. You did it the way I didn't like it. Therefore, you're angry that someone would do something. And the root of that injustice is pride. You've put yourself on the throne. And you say, I want things done my way. I want people to be the way I see them. And if they don't, anger comes up. So if you just deal with the anger issues, maybe you can control the tongue or control the facial expressions. Doesn't do anything. The heart of pride is still there. You must get to the heart of the matter. As our Lord Jesus Christ taught in Mark chapter 7, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Heart issues. Heart issues. This means you need real self-examination. You need to look deep within to see the sin and the thorns and the thistles. Why is it I am not loving God as I ought? What is it that's taking me away from seeking the presence of God? Why am I so content without experiencing the love of God which He's promised? Why is it I'm not benefiting from the means of grace as I should? What thorns and thistles are in my life that's strangling the Word of God? What is it for you? What is it for you? Is it pride? Is it self-sufficiency? Is it self-righteousness? Is it a lack of knowing how glorious and wonderful Christ is? Is it too much thoughts to the things of this world? Are you too busy with the things of this world? Is family life consuming you so much that you have not known Christ for weeks? What is it in your heart that's causing you to go away from God? You need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. You need to pray with Psalm 139, Lord, search my soul, try me, see what evil things are within me. It's going to hurt because the Lord will reveal, but it's good. It's good because He's showing you exactly the thorns and thistles that are strangling God's blessings. You need your tools. You need your tools for this. And the Word of God and prayer is your greatest tools. The Word of God, you need to come and read and meditate. We're not talking 5 minutes in the Word here. We're talking coming to the Word of God, praying and begging the Holy Spirit to be blessed by the Word. We're coming to the Scriptures so it's a mirror, an X-ray machine into our hearts. And we need the law for that. Today, we're far too little convicted of sin. I hardly ever hear anyone really convicted of sin, I have to be honest. You just hardly hear it anymore. People walk away from sermons, oh, that was a blessing. Oh, that was interesting. Oh, you know, that was interesting. You never hear anyone say, God is holy. You never hear like the saints of old where they came to worship and they had terrors in the night watch because God is holy. You hardly have people coming to elders needing counselling because the horrors of hell are so real to them and they deserve it because of their sin. You hardly hear of it anymore. We need the law. Today in family worship, our pastor visited, and in family worship he gave out the things of the first commandment in the larger catechism. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, I don't worship Allah. I don't worship Buddha. I don't worship whatever. Therefore, I don't break that commandment. Really? Here are some of the sins that break this commandment. The omission or neglect of anything due to him. Ignorance. Forgetfulness. Do you ever forget God? Do you ever forget the word? Misapprehensions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of him, bold and curious searching into his secrets. How many of us want to search into the decrees of God when the Bible's not revealed it? Self-love, self-seeking, all other inordinate and immoderate setting of our mind, will, or affections upon other things, taking them off from him, in whole or in part, distrust, despair, pride, presumption, carnal delights and joys, corrupt, blind, indiscreet zeal, lukewarmness, deadness in the things of God, discontent and impatient with his dispensations. Paul says in Romans 7, if it wasn't for the law, I would not have known sin. And we need to come to the law of God with the Spirit of God using that law and truly convincing us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And with the ground that's fallowed and hard and uncultivated, it needs to be broken. Broken. Joel chapter 2, he speaks of the fasting that's required, and he says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God. No crocodile tears. No pious reform statements, but real mourning of the soul. Psalm 51, truly your experience. I am shaping in iniquity. I continually fail my God. I can read Ephesians 3 and the love of Christ, and I don't desire it as much as I desire something else. You want to mourn. You don't want to say you mourn. You actually want to mourn for your sin. We all know what happens when someone loses a loved one. You don't have to say that. They don't have to say I'm mourning. You can see it. They're so broken and saddened. We need to learn to be broken people. And we need to meditate on God to do this. You need to come to the Word of God and have the attributes of God before your eyes. You need to read and believe Habakkuk 1. He is so holy. He can't even behold iniquity. He sees unrighteousness in Isaiah chapter 1. He sees people oppressing the poor. He sees people who are offering false, half-hearted worship. And he says, you're a stench in my nostrils. You need to meditate on the guiltiness of sin. If God was to punish your sin for a billion years, he would be unjust. Because sin's guilt is not worth a billion years. It's worth eternity for offending an infinite God. You to think of the corruption of your sin, the misery it brings to you, to household families, problems with parents and children, problems with husbands and wives, problems with parents-in-law and children-in-law, problems in the church, problems of schism and heresy and error, the problems in society. That's sin. And then you need to think of what sin deserves. Hell. The wailing and gnashing of teeth. The unquenchable fire. The chains. The torments. Day and night. And then we look at the cross. Not for comfort. Not for comfort. John Owen in Mortification of Sin says we are far too quick to go to the cross for comfort. And we have little conviction of sin. We feel bad for a few days and we fall straight into it a week later. Why? Because we're not convicted enough. But Owen says you need to go to the cross not for comfort. Because at the cross of Calvary, where we see how evil sin really is, that God the Father would lay on him the iniquity of us all, and he would forsake and abandon his only begotten Son in wrath. He would awaken his sword of justice and pierce his soul. And then we know how sinful we are. Then you need to confess your sins to God. And I love the catechism on this, or the confession, it's lost me now. One of the two. We confess our particular sins particularly. We are sinners and we should confess our sin nature to God. But we also commit sins. I think one of the reasons God doesn't send revival is because we don't have the prayer for revival. I hope it's different here. But in most prayer meetings, people will confess their sins for like 2 seconds, and when they do, there's never actually real sins to confess. We as individuals and corporately need to confess particular sins particularly, because if you don't, then you don't feel your sin. What is your sin to God? Is it pride? Is it lack of love? Is it sexual immorality? Is it covetousness? Is it the murder of a brother with mocking? What exactly are the sins in your life? Confess them particularly to God. And when we repent, the seed must always be sown. And in the New Testament, the seed is always the gospel. This is no legal repentance here. This is evangelical repentance. Because if there was no good news, why would you turn to a God who's only going to consume you in wrath? What happened when Adam was in the garden? He sinned. He went away from God. But when God offered the gospel and the sacrificing of the animal to cover him, that's when he would come to God. And so in our repentance, we always look to the free gospel. We always look to those beautiful words. If we confess our sin, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Because Jesus Christ on the cross is the propitiation for our sins. It's dealt with and it's eternal guilt. Christ is there. We're justified by faith alone. We know God is our Father who loves us and delights in us. And when we come confessing our sins, it's not a hopeless repentance. It's a hopeful repentance because we know the love of our Father. And every time a sincere Christian comes with a contrite heart, with a broken spirit, seeking the Lord, confessing sin, his arms open up and says, I forgive you, my child. I forgive you, my son. I forgive you, my daughter. Christ has paid it all. You're freed. And now we're in the right place. Our hearts are now cultivated. And we're seeking the Lord. Now as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Before my heart was uncultivated, I panted after everything else but God. But now in brokenness and repentance, I am seeking my God. I long for his presence. I sing Psalm 84, that he would dwell, and it's amiable, it's lovely, and it's present. Who is my God? My God is a sun and a shield. What does my God give? Grace and glory. What will my God withhold? No good thing will he uphold. Now he will bless you. Jeremiah 29:13. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with your whole heart. When you were half-hearted, when your heart was uncultivated, he withdrew. He saw your sin, unrepented. He saw your idols. He saw what you really long for and what you really delight in, but you've cultivated that fallow ground. You have broken it up with the law, repentance, and confession. And he says, now you're seeking me with your whole heart. What happens? Break up your fallow ground till he comes. He comes. He comes. As we heard last night, he comes like a heart over the mountains, full of vitality. Christ comes and we are brought into the banqueting house, and the banner over us is love. We come and Christ is now the apple tree, and his taste is sweet to us. He loves us. He strengthens us. He comforts us. He comes. And this is what we want for the Lord's Day. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heaven and come down. John 14:21. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and me and my Father will manifest myself to you. You will know secret, intimate love. I will meet you at that table, and I will ravish you with my presence. You're in trials, you're in afflictions, you're in difficulties right now. All is dark. You might feel like you're sinking in life right now. Maybe doubts are in your mind. Maybe the devil's tempting you right now. And you come to that table truly repentant. And Christ there. As you partake of that bread, he says, this body is broken for you, child. As you drink that cup, he says, my blood was shed for you, child. An assurance comes into your soul. And there's a supernatural experience. Because the Christ who's in heaven is connected to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, who brings the communion to our soul. And it's wonderful. This is why in Old Testament, New Testament, and in church history, God comes to the repentant. Judges chapter 2, the people have entered the land. They're supposed to conquer the nations. No covenants, no deals, no backsliding. And they failed. God's departed. And then it's Bochim, the place of weeping, and they're crying out, and they're not going to stop until God comes. And he sees their heart, and it's real. And God comes. And they conquer the land, and they're in the land flowing with milk and honey and the vines and the pomegranates. God blesses them. 1 Samuel, where the people of God are full of dead orthodoxy. They think, we have the ark, God's with us. He's not with us because we're in sin. Ichabod, the glory's departed. They repent. They seek the Lord. They rend their hearts. God comes. They have power. They defeat the Philistines. And for decades, the Philistines don't bother them. We can think of Kirkashot, hundreds of unrepentant sinners, and John Livingston's preaching. And what happens? He comes! 500 conversions in a day. You can go to communion season after communion season in Scotland, in Ireland, in America. You can read the accounts of Boston or McShane or the Erskines. And you'll see a people broken on the fast day, a people broken on humiliation, and they come to the Lord and they'll tell you of their experiences. It was good to have the Lord's Supper that day, wasn't it? No, I met with God. Christ was there. And he blessed me. He reminded me again that the kisses of his mouth are greater than any wine. And I knew I was his. Brothers and sisters, don't just hear this sermon and nod and go out. Make it real in your heart. Break up your fallow ground. And when you do and you seek him, he comes. He comes. That's his promise. He doesn't lie. And he will bless your soul in the communion. Let us pray. O God, we have tasted and seen that thou art good. Thy salvation is more than life. Presence of Christ is better than any corn or milk or wine. And yet we confess too often, because of our half-heartedness, because of uncultivated souls, we are asleep. We pray thy Holy Spirit is abundantly present, so that we would break up the fallow ground and seek thee. And O Lord, we plead in Jesus Christ that God would come, that Jesus Christ in his grace and glory would meet with us at that table, and we would truly experience fellowship with our beloved. In his name we pray. Amen.